I'd ask you to switch your mobile phones off. I just remember that I've got my mobile phone. If you've got a mobile phone, switch it to silent. We do welcome you this afternoon and ask you just to be standing as the family comes in. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. I do want to thank you all today on behalf of the family for coming as a mark of your love and respect for David Davis. And I also want to express our sympathy to Glyn and Ninon and Craig and Ruth and Claire and their family at this time. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. It was only in February that we were here last time, wasn't it, when we laid to rest Annie, and here we stand again today. So our hearts are with you, and our thoughts and prayers are with you. And I was thinking about this funeral. If it was ever possible to look forward to a funeral, this was one that I would look forward to. And it's going to have a note of celebration. We haven't got anything to be somber and sad about this afternoon. We have something to rejoice in as we celebrate the life of this wonderful man of God. The exploits of David Davis for his God are legendary. And I, for one, count it a great privilege to participate in this funeral service this afternoon. We've come also to recognize that death is not the end for the true believer in Jesus Christ. So we come with great hope this afternoon that David is at home with his Lord. As you can see from the service sheet, there are a number of people going to take part this afternoon. I would remind every one of them that they need to try and keep to their times, otherwise we will be here all afternoon. The story of David Davis is unending, so ask you to rejoice in this time together as we remember this great man of God. Let's just commit our time to the Lord and ask for his presence with us. Father, we come here to celebrate this great life of David Davis, and we thank you that we can come, and at the outset of this time together, we can ask for the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our gathering. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place, that you would grant us liberty and enjoyment as we worship you, as we think and cast our minds back on every remembrance of this, your servant. We pray that you would comfort those who mourn, that you would strengthen those who are weak today, and that we might have a time of great enjoyment in the presence of Almighty God. For his name's sake, amen. We are going to sing as our first hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Now, David left very clear instructions to Glyn concerning the makeup of the service and the choice of hymns to sing. So these are David's personal choice of hymn for his funeral. So we're going to sing and stand to sing this glorious hymn together. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Let's stand and sing this glorious hymn.
Excellent word, what more can
take your seats. Wow, that sounded good from up here. Fantastic. Praise God. I'm just going to ask Matt Crome, Glyn, and Ninon's son-in-law to come and to read God's word to us this afternoon. Thanks, Matt.
I'd just like to read a couple of readings for you. The first one is Psalm 15. And we're taking it from David's Bible. It's scribbled under many times. And it just has the footnote next to it of revival. And I think it really sums up David's heart on how he wanted to honour God and how he could get to a place of dwelling with him. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And just a verse of encouragement from 1 Thessalonians, reading from the Message. And regarding the question, friends, that has come up about what happens to those already dead and buried, we don't want you in the dark any longer. First off, you must not carry on over them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave were the last sword. Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Matt. I'm now going to ask Brian Cripps, who together with his wife Sheila served the Lord in Congo, to come and share some reflections. And after that, then Richard Maiton, the former principal of the Bible College, will come and bring a tribute to David's life. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you, Glyn, for inviting me again. It's getting a habit, isn't it? When the Davies family are. But I do count it a joy and a privilege. A joy because Davy knew his Saviour. And he was a tremendous Bible teacher. I knew Davy out in the Congo just prior to the Simba rebellion. I went out to the Congo, and within a few months a rebellion broke out. I don't know why. They were at a place called Nala, which was a few miles from the town of Paulis, as it was. It's now called Isiro. Paulis was the place where all the missionaries used to come from our area because it was the main shopping, banking, railhead, and airport terminal there. And so we had to go at least once a month to do business transactions at the bank and get food supplies. That was very necessary. But Nala was just a few kilometers away from it there, and on many occasions we would travel to Nala for a special reason. And in my hand I have a fistful of books, many of which I can't specifically say that everyone was David's translation, but a jolly lot were. And what we would do, we would travel to Nala with the proofs of the books that David had translated or written. Then we at Ibambi Press then, which was several miles away, would print them for the mission out there. I've got these books, so if you want to see them, do come and see me afterwards, and I'll share them with you. Not only did David translate books like Kilamutu Mwanafunzi, that one, Every Man a Bible Student by Joe Church. But he also had a hand in producing this lovely tome, The Daily Light, Baxter's Daily Light, was translated into Swahili. And it was a thrill to have printed those in the Swahili language. Many years previously, Davy had built the church building in Wamba. But he was also there building up the congregation through his regular Bible teaching and the massive Makutanos. That was the big conference where literally thousands would come to listen to God's word being expounded by missionaries and native pastors alike. David's teaching gifts are well known wherever he went. And of course, this continued when they returned to Wales after they had been rescued from the Simbas in the rebellion. He was a wise counselor. I always remember going there because I was out with my parents for a time and then they came home to Britain for their furlough. But I would go up to Nala and talk to Davy about different things. And one of the things I suggested doing was when the rebels came, because we knew they were coming, was to disable the printing press by hiding in the ground in a can of oil all the major parts that would stop the printing press working. But what did Davy say? It's not worth anyone being harmed or losing their life because we've removed the parts. And I thought that was wise because, well, it's only just metal. And they would have to have special experience to and expertise to run the equipment. These are just a few thoughts on a man who I respected. He was a naturally gifted man with his craft that he used, a true Bible expositor, a wise counselor, and a man with a pastor's heart for the church in Congo. And again, I would put it down, he was a holy man of God. Both Anne and Davy will be greatly missed here. But it's a thrill to have been part of the knowledge of knowing Davy and experiencing what his Bible teaching meant, even to me as a younger missionary.
I thought this would help me keep to my time. A lot of what Brian has said, I re-echo because David's life came through to us all, didn't he? And I speak on behalf of all those associated with the Bible College of Wales who knew David. And there are many familiar faces here among you today. And the present college is also represented by Mr. Ewan Robertson, Principal of the Bible College, Dean of Studies and Lecturer, and Mr. Michael Brown, former student missionary in Albania and lecturer. To all of us, David was very approachable. This is what you've noticed too, Brian. Approachable, wise, sensitive, spiritual man who commanded our great respect and confidence. As our senior lecturer for several years prior to his retirement, David provided a calm, stabilizing influence when there were varied opinions. Avoiding controversy or divisive debates on less important issues with a few well-chosen comments. He totally refused to embark on any form of destructive gossip which spreads like fire. David's first introduction to the Bible College was through his older brother, Ivor, who was a student in the early 1930s. David was a carpenter by trade and came down to help the director, Rhys Howells, at weekends. He was completely drawn by the reality of the founder's life of prayer and faith. He was impressed by his demeanour, even when under great pressure, and described him as a very happy man. It's not surprising that David himself soon became a student in 1930. He always remembered the long hours spent in prayer meetings taken by Rhys Howells as he battled through each week for financial deliverances to pay the builders in Glyndwr. Then David helped in preparing Derwentwater House for the college to move into from Glyndwr in 1934. At one point in the college, David's future was severely threatened when he contracted what was suspected tuberculosis and was confined to bed for many weeks. The Lord led Rhys Howells to take up the prayer for David, and the Lord wonderfully healed him. Eventually, David left the college, having been head student, to embark on his missionary career with WEC, and spent the war years cut off from the outside world in the forests of Congo, where he grew to love the people and to be loved by them. Those training years at the Bible College, often very difficult, became a firm foundation upon which he built his own fruitful ministry. Prayer was always at the forefront. No wonder he saw revival in the Congo during his years as field leader with WEC. Rhys Howells continued to pray for him, as did Samuel Howells, who succeeded Rhys Howells in the leadership of the college. He and Dr. Priddy, the then head teacher of Emmanuel School, considered it a great privilege and spiritual responsibility when young Glyn was sent to the school as a boarder in 1960. They appreciated just a little of the terrible cost it would be both for Glyn and for his parents. The Simba Rebellion, mentioned by Brian, led Samuel Howells to call the college back for long sessions of prayer well into the nights. Remember those well. Right to the end, when David and Anne were rescued by mercenaries. When David and Anne were finally settled in Swansea Road, Samuel Howells invited David to lecture at the college, which he gladly did, giving many valuable years well into his 80s. He lectured on missionary principles and on major and minor prophets. For some years, he also accepted the role as personal tutor to the men students, leading them in prayer times and counselling them. He always had time for everyone, received them graciously, listened patiently, and gave wise spiritual advice with the assurance of his prayers. He was a much sought-after man, and always stood on the side of authority, accepting unequivocally that all authority is given by God for fulfilling his own special purposes. David's regular contributions on Sundays were always anointed. He spoke clearly, showing deep understanding of the Word of God, and carried a special anointing whenever he touched on revival. He made very little of hardships and suffering. Samuel Howells valued his fellowship and friendship immensely. David was a great personal help to me. I sought his advice on a number of different issues relating to college and student life, and he never gave me the answer. But he was always able to draw on his vast experience to supply a parallel situation, and showed how the Lord had guided him through to victory. David was truly a valued friend. The church has lost a great missionary statesman. Our prayers go out to all the family, especially to Glyn, of whom he was so proud. Dr. Alan Scotland, the present chairman of the Board of Trustees of Rees House Trust, has asked me to read the following statement, which he has emailed from the United States. David was a stormtrooper for God. His determination to serve the purposes of God never failed, even in the face of great danger in the Congo. He was an inspiring lecturer during Betty's years and mine as students. We've lost a true, unsung champion of the faith. His welcome home will have been quite a celebration in the glory. Amen.
Thank you, brothers. Wonderful words. Ninon used to bring David on a Sunday morning in his latter years here to Parklands, to our first service, and he used to sit on the second or the third row and listen to us preachers, and I wondered what on earth he must have thought, but he was a tremendous encourager and a lovely man of God. So thank you, brothers, for those beautiful words. Let's stand and sing our second hymn, again chosen by David, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven, to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Let's stand to sing this hymn together.
Thank you.
Now, Glyn is going to bring his own special tribute to his dad this afternoon. But before he does, I just want to recognise how wonderful both Glyn and Ninon have been as a son and daughter-in-law. Brother, you just talked about how proud David and Annie were of Glyn. Well, I've never known anybody to be so proud of their parents as Glyn and Ninon of her in-laws. Absolutely wonderful. And the Lord will honour you both for the way that you have honoured your parents. Now, Glyn, come and share with us a little of your heart.
Pull my coat tails, Brian, in a minute, because I'll probably go on a little bit, as you well know.
Thank you.
Oh, Richard, I'll just something. Whew. Yeah, forgive me if the tears come. There haven't been many this week, but they might come. Lovely to see you, Brian. Lovely to see you, Ali, as well. Great. You know, I'm privileged to have the highest honour to be called a son of David, Morgan Davis, a man of God. Awesome guy. And I learned a lot from you, Richard, just then. Didn't realise how much Dad had done and is doing. Having spent the best part of 50 years in his presence, truly I've been with a man of God. Thanks to you, Brian. Thanks to Parklands for the use of premises, and there are going to be refreshments later. Enjoy them, people. Thank you to the catering staff. Thank you for resourcing the Church of Congo, Parklands, because when Dad was 88, he actually translated one of his last booklets, and we up at Woodlands, up at Kevin Coy, that we printed them, and we sent them out to Africa. Thank you to Katra of Isle of Bryn. I don't think Phil is here, but I saw him at the Creme. They looked after Dad so well for 9 months, and I just want to record our thanks to them. Thank you also to the faithful visitors who went all the way over to Ammanford, especially Margaret, who grabbed hold of buses, our travelling, getting a bit lost, and Barbara and Cyril, thank you for making it. Alan and Mary Levy, June and Billy Aspen and their grandson, Doreen Jones, and of course Reverend Jeffrey Cox, and others who I don't know who went over to Ammanford to see Dad, but thank you very, very much. Again, Matt's got it in Dad's Bible, Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's truly what David and Anne did. For nearly 98 years, David served his Lord. My cousin Maya tells me a little story that on one occasion when Dad was a boy, he had been naughty. And as a punishment, he was requested by his mum to sit at a separate table and eat his meal. She also insisted that he said his own grace. And apparently Dad pondered this for a minute or two and then said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Dad had a wry sense of humour, yeah. David Davis, born 10th of August, 1910, Gowton, Swansea. I thought he was a Swansea Jack, but he's got the borough of Llanelli on the side of his birth certificate. Oh, no, he's a Scarlet. He didn't really go much in for rugby. He enjoyed a bit of snooker and a bit of sport, but he was a man of God. David was brought up in the village of Gowton, just outside of Swansea, and from a child attended the Welsh Calvinistic chapel called Bethel in Gowton. Many of you will go past it. You'll see it's derelict, but there are some graveyards, graves there. David cannot remember a time when he did not believe the truths of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a time came when, in his experience as a teenager, he wanted to be more assured of salvation. So he went up to the attic in his home in Gorworth Road and prayed that God would make himself real. He told the Lord that he wanted to be an out-and-out Christian. He didn't hear a voice. He didn't hear anything like that. But Dad remembered the text he'd been taught in Sunday school. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. And a conviction came upon Dad, and that this promise was true. You've heard so much about him already. You've heard so much of the adjectives of Dad. I won't go into them. only just to say that Dad's brother Ivor, Uncle Ivor, who was already a Christian, started an open air in Gowerton. And they even started carrying a banner around Gowerton, which caused quite a stir. And I'm even told that Dad modelled himself on John the Baptist and grew a huge beard, much to the distaste of his family. My dad, bless him. Yeah, you've been seeing some of the pictures on the screen, and yeah, what a character. So I just wanted a quick little example of his ministry. Mel Richardson, who's my co-worker out there in China, just sent this email over today, yesterday. Dad used to preach and be a conference speaker up at Kilcreggan, the WEC conference centre up in Scotland, and the hymnist writes, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise." And Mel tells me that Dad opened that up, "Take my moments," meaning everything of my life. Mel recommitted his life to the Lord. His brother Keith, who is now serving in that beloved country of ours in China, gave his heart to the Lord. Later years on, Mel and I met together. Some of you know the rest of the story. Is that coincidence or is it God incidence? God incidence. Even in the remaining days of his life, he would pray intercessory prayers for me and for Mel out there in China. And I'm sure because of David and Anne's prayers, the work in China has flourished as well. Although we've had a lull this year because you know of the Tibetan issues. Ninon edited my words, so I'm going to read some of Ninon's words here now. "We've heard what a great man of God David was, and we still will do. David would agree that the recollections told about him are true, but the glory should go to God. David was not sentimental or wishy-washy. He would go along with Mum's enthusiasm for family birthdays, Christmases, even their golden wedding celebration. And with his lovely wry smile, when Annie would ask for an opinion, he'd say, 'Oh, whatever you like.' Dad lived for God. God was his passion. Even in his 80s, Richard's mentioned his old age in lecturing. That's just awesome, lecturing at 80-odd, gosh. Even in his 80s, he would get up at 6 a.m. in the morning and have his quiet time, a time when he would read and pray. And no wonder that Bible that Matt just held up is so well marked, so well cross-referenced. His life serving God was wonderful, and his wish is that something you've heard in this service would impact on your life, on my life. Nothing, anything slushy or fluffy, but the knowledge of sins forgiven, a right relationship with God, a two-way communication. 6 a.m. each morning. Are you up for it? 6 a.m. each morning? Out in Tibet, we had the privilege of helping people with hearing disabilities. And it was a thrill one day when we heard one little girl saying, when we gave her a solar panel hearing aid, and her first words were, "Abba. Daddy." Just finish on one of Dad's diary entries. Am I doing all right for time, Brian? Thank you, mate. Thank you. I haven't had my shirt pulled yet. I'll finish on one entry in Dad's diaries. He's written two volumes. Awesome stuff. We're still going through it. 14th of the 10th, 1963. David writes, "It gave me a thrill to read Daddy in one of Glynn's letters. It produced a feeling of heart, of belonging, claiming on Glynn's part of me as Daddy of link and contact. Twice in Scripture, David writes, Abba is equal to our word Daddy. Abba is used for Father in Romans, in Galatians, and in Mark. And it reminds me of the delight and thrill of the Father heart of God when his child looks up to him during a busy day and confidently whispers, Daddy. My prayer is that you too will all come to know Jesus as Daddy." Thank you.
Bless you, Glenn. Now the service did start slightly late, okay, so we were on the homeward run, and it's just so special this afternoon for Glenn and Nina and the family to have George Verwa with us, and I'm going to ask George to come to lead us in prayer, and doubtless he might say something as well. And following that, Steve Levy is going to come and bring God's word, and I'm sure we look forward to what God has to say through Steve. So thank you, George.
Thank you. What a privilege to be here at this special time. And just before I pray, just a few thoughts. When I'm in a service like this, and I'm in many now, and every week I have someone I know go to glory. And of all the people I've known, David Davis was one of the great marathon runners. He even answered his letters. So many people I write to, you never do get an answer. But David Davis, and maybe his wife wrote some of them years ago, would answer, and we'd talk on the phone. And I don't even remember when we first met. But those of us who were called to mission work, my wife and I lived in India for a number of years and were fans of C.T. Studd and WEC. We sort of have a oneness of mind and heart, even though we may never get to know each other that well until glory. And I believe one of the reasons the Lord brought me here from Southeast London is to represent thousands of people who would really like to be here. People in the Congo, many from WEC, one of the great mission movements still in our day. And I just thank the Lord for each one of you who managed to be here. And I think we all represent a lot of other people. Just a couple of things that I just feel David would have me say just before I pray. And one is that we need to make use of those senior years. This whole idea of any kind of retirement for kingdom people, I'm not talking about the bank or not working in the same job. We have many people change jobs 6 times. But when it comes to serving Jesus, when it comes to the church, prayer, encouraging people, writing letters, releasing finance, that we should all just serve as much as our health will allow us. So I hope all of us are already doing that. You're already full out, just like David. It's a great danger when we put people in a special category. You know, he's a missionary. Well, they're always a little off the charts and, imbalanced. And sometimes people we honor, in fact, very strong in our minds, we're not going to be like them. And I'm just reminded of the Congo right now, which again is exploding. It's in the press every day. And I think David would challenge us to not give up in regard to the Congo, one of the nations that suffered the most. It's a mystery. When we think of the revival, we think of those who've laid down their lives. We think of so many believers in Congo, and many have given their lives. I think Helen Rosevier really wanted to be with us here. She's moving on into the 80s. I've got 10 more years to wait before I get into the 80s. So I just love to have, I prefer fellowshipping with people like Fred Flack down, he's 101. And I always somehow feel a little younger when I fellowship with him. I've just come from India, and I spoke at a church in India founded by Bhakt Singh. And WEC people were one of the few that worked with Bhakt Singh. And when he died, 300,000 came to his funeral. Indians, they have a little more gifting of actually respecting their leaders than we do here in the British Isle. Of course, all present company totally accepted. But isn't it amazing what God has been doing during the lifetime of David Davis? It's been the time of the greatest growth of the church in all of history. And to some degree, we're still in that. And one of the most exciting things about this man, I believe, is his prayer ministry. And he prayed for me, and I believe the breakthroughs that I've seen in my life are linked with people like this. And I know others who I recognize here, you also pray for me and you pray for OM, and we are extremely grateful. So to God be all the praise and all the glory. Let's remember this man. When maybe we're getting a little weary or we're getting a little fed up or we don't seem to be seeing answers to prayer, or maybe we have some other difficulties, that we'll just remember this great man of God, always remembering that this treasure is in earthen vessels. He was a clay pot, but he had a God who was big into pottery. And you and I have the same God. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the life of this man. I thank you also for his dear wife who's gone on before him. Thank you for this family. Thank you, Lord, for WEC and C.T. Studd and his vision for the Congo and people like David following in his steps, not known even 5% of what C.T. Studd would have been known, but they're of the same calling. And Lord, so many of us here are in our senior years and we want to somehow respond to whatever your Holy Spirit is telling us about how to run the race, about how to stay focused and visionary and holy. We thank you for the Bible College. Lord, I know I owe so much to Swansea as this Bible College was one of the very first to embrace Operation Mobilization. When I first came here in 62, you brought me here and I met this amazing man, Samuel Howells. And just thank you, God, for the heritage that Swansea has because of the churches, because of the college, because of individuals. The heritage of prayer, the heritage of sending out workers into the harvest field. And we unite together, and we know David would want us to do this and pray that workers would continue to go, short term, long term. Those who go and never come back as they're martyred. Those who go and come back and serve here. Oh, Lord of the harvest, please send forth workers into the harvest field as millions and millions, because of population explosion, have still never even heard. And we know hearing once is not enough. And then we would pray for the Congo in this, again, time of crisis, chaos, death, and destruction, that through it all, this silver lining of salvation in the lives of so many would continue, and that you would give us wisdom and grace on how we can respond to nations like the Congo in this present day. For we ask all of this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, Glyn just said, how do I follow that? Well, how on earth do I follow that? I'd just like to say a couple of things before we look at God's word. When I started to feel God was calling me to mount, and it seemed Providence was opening up, David Davis came and spoke in Birch Grove in the church plant, and I gave him a lift back to his house in Wanaloi. And I just mentioned that I was thinking of going, and I had four other men I wanted to speak about what their opinion would be. Well, the other four men gave me good advice, very helpful advice. But David, because he'd attended Mount, just said, you need to do this. First of all, you need to train young men. You need to train young men and give them responsibilities for areas. And you're going to cost a great deal to you and the church if you go that way. But that's what I think. And that was the end of the conversation. I left driving back thinking I'm going to be mad to go to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church and try and introduce that. But it turns out that even though I think it was slower than David ever wanted, because he was always asking me about it, that's exactly what's happened. And really what sometimes I thought were my ideas were really planted as a seed by David long before because of his burden. And it would be easy to talk about that, his amazing skill to be able to understand and to be able to apply practically principles. But I think it would be far better for us to look at those principles that drove those ideas that he had. So I'm going to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what God's word says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, or but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Shall we pray? Oh God and our Father, we need you. We desperately need you to speak to us now so that we will put into practice what we have seen in this giant of a man's life. And Lord our God, that we would be willing to live for him, our great Saviour, just as David did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's another funeral in Swansea tomorrow, and it's a girl called Danielle. Danielle, it's a beautiful girl. She's 24, but she was addicted to heroin. And one of the works that David encouraged us to do, which was work in the town, we have a little table outside the church on a Friday night, and Danielle had come up, and she'd spoken for over an hour to one of the girls. She'd come on a Sunday night. And with her addiction to heroin, her life was just an absolute mess. She said she was lost. She said she was scared. She said she wanted to get away from her lifestyle. She came on a Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago, and she wanted to speak after the service to some of the girls and some of the men in the church. And her friends were trying to drag her off at the door. And eventually she went, and that was the last time we saw Danielle. And she died, and her funeral service is tomorrow. Why am I saying that in this service? Because I think it's the kind of thing David would have wanted me to say. David had an enormous passion and belief that we should be seeing people coming to faith. He believed when he read the Bible that what the Bible said wasn't just true in the abstract, in a sermon. But it really needed to be applied, as he told me, on Mount Pleasant Hill, in the Harvard, and in the Kingsway. It simply wasn't enough to stand up and say, this is what the gospel is, and ignore the fact that there were thousands around the church at Mount, and as most of you know, his passion was the thousands in the world who were literally lost and without Christ. He wanted us to reach people like Danielle and to ache about people like Danielle, not just to read the newspapers and say, isn't this a tragedy? And she too will have a different funeral service tomorrow. But my hope and my prayer is this funeral service will inspire us to reach girls like that, that live around us and our neighbours and our friends, not because of our hearts, but because of the truth that the gospel states of how we should be reaching and can reach people like this. Well, the first thing about this text is it says this, and David knew this. It tells us of the terror of sin. I remember we had a meeting in Birchgrove for gangs that hang around on the streets. Young men who used to drink, fight a lot, they nearly all ended up in prison and had all kinds of addictions, and I used to speak to them. But on a Saturday night once, I invited David Davis to come in his late 80s. And David came over, and I said to the leaders before we prayed for the meeting, David's going to come, and they all prayed. And then all of them took me into the kitchen of Long Last Gospel Mission and said, you are mad. This man is going to get killed. I said, no. He's been a missionary in the Congo. He's seen revival. This will be fine. So we went and got the boys. They weren't drunk. They'd stayed sober, but were very wound up. We sat them in a room. David sat with them. And sure enough, it was car crash. The boys were making crude comments. They were laughing. They were mocking. I was glaring and trying to threaten as much as I could, and David was still speaking in a monotone, and the leaders were all glaring at me. I was glaring at the boys, and David was just carrying on. And then after about 4 or 5 minutes, he'd spotted they'd played up, and he said the most incredible thing. He said, the most remarkable of men I've met, he said, was a man who wouldn't eat meat. Boys are still messing about. And he said, I'm not going to eat meat, but because before I was a Christian, I was a cannibal. And I used to eat people while they were still alive. Now, I don't know, but I've had many methods of trying to get people's attention. But suddenly, these boys were literally eyes wide open. And he said, now this man, you flail his back if you want to know, you scrape his back. And he was saying this, and these boys were then, of course, they were obsessively interested in someone who'd do worse than they would. And then they'd eat him while he was pinned out on the floor alive. And that man is my friend, and Jesus changed his life. Now what that showed me was that he understood that sin hasn't changed. He understood that the people in the Congo were very different to the boys in front of him, but fundamentally they were the same. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They had been caught up by the devil's lie. They were slaves to sin and to Satan, and that God was angry, and their consciences were gnawing at them. And they were living under God's wrath, which was showing that there was a hell to come. And he could see that. And he could see that even though it was a different culture and he didn't understand much about where they were from and what they did, fundamentally, he could see the seriousness of sin in their life. And we need to see that. People's lives around us are living hells. The wrath of God is being revealed. Non-Christians are without Christ and without hope in this world. And they need to be reached. All of them. The second thing that struck me was he had a tremendous belief in the power of the gospel, but God who is rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because of the power of the cross. He understood that the blood of Jesus can cleanse from every sin. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've thought or where you've been. It didn't matter whether they lived on Mount Pleasant Hill or the Kingsway or the Harvard or the Congo or anywhere else in the world, that Jesus' death, his suffering, was enough to take away everything they had done wrong in their lives. He had literally gone through their hell for them. And the only way to respond to that is that people needed to know about Christ. People had to be told about this Jesus. And we know that David believed that with a passion, that even Jesus who died, rose again, and now prays in heaven, is able, as Hebrews says, to save to the uttermost anyone, whether he'd met them or not, whether they're boys from the Harvard, or whether they're women on the Kingsway, or whether they're those men in Birch Grove, or in prison, or wherever they are in the world, Jesus' death is enough. That however bad their sin is, God, who is rich in mercy, that he is able to step in, and he often quoted that, didn't he? But God. The third thing David knew, which I think sometimes I forget, I realize those two truths very often, but I forget that he is able to quicken people. It says, made us alive with Christ. Sometimes we remember, don't we, how bad sin is. Sometimes we remember how powerful Christ is, but we forget that God's Spirit can work in anyone's heart and give them an interest. I forget that. Sometimes I look at people and don't believe for 1 minute that they'll ever, ever accept that Christ can save them and change them. I don't believe that for a minute. He had an enormous passion for us to pray that God's Spirit would open people's eyes, didn't he? That they'd see reality. I remember when he spoke on revival in Birch Grove. And one of the women in the church, very godly woman, she said, when I came back and I'd driven back from Wanarloith, slightly distressed by what I've been told about my future, and she said, well, I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't want revival. It's too uncomfortable. And that was one of the things that really struck you whenever he spoke about revival. It wasn't the revival of sentimentality, was it? It was real, wasn't it? That God himself could turn up at a meeting and people who were completely dead and disinterested in Christ, who mock the gospel, who are living lives racked with pain, can have their eyes opened and can see Christ and humiliate those who are Christians for years. He is capable of making anyone alive. His passion for revival wasn't impractical. It wasn't an excuse not to reach people. In fact, that's the last thing. He had an incredibly practical Christianity, didn't he? That's what struck me. The fact was, as soon as I mentioned Mount, because he knew Mount, he came out with a whole load of ideas of what we should be doing. And it turns out that they were the best ideas I could have had. That he saw that it wasn't just man was in sin, but that men and women and boys and girls were in sin. It wasn't just that Jesus had died for sinners, but that Jesus had died for the very sinners that we come past, and that we should talk to people as if they're important and encourage them to come to Christ. It wasn't just that God has given us his Spirit to make people alive, but we should pray for God's Spirit to come in real power and open people's eyes to see what a glorious Father we have in heaven who sent his Son Jesus into this world. It was practical. And I wonder whether we're going to leave this service and do what so often happens in funerals and just say, wasn't he a great man? Oh, wasn't he wonderful? There's not people like that anymore. Isn't that like, I always worry when people say that, isn't it? Oh, it's the mold has been broken. As if, and I think that was what was said earlier, as if, well, there we are, revival and God saving people and God reaching people. That was for another time, another generation, or at least another nation. Instead of actually turning around as Christians and saying, look what God can do with a man who commits himself to Christ. Same God as I have. God takes people to heaven. Do you know why? So we put our trust in him. Moses died. Can you imagine how Israel felt when Moses died? It's the end, isn't it? But of course, Joshua was coming. Joshua died, David was coming. David dies, Solomon comes. But the kingdom of God marches on relentlessly because we don't put our trust in men, we put our trust in Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we should leave this service and ask ourselves the question, who is the Daniels and the people we know that we are not reaching for Christ? Who are the people that we should now say, yes, Jesus can save to the uttermost? How can we be inspired to reach people for Jesus Christ, our Savior? And then we can join David Davis in heaven, who is now saying, if you thought sin was bad, you should see it from where I see it. If you thought Jesus was great, you should see him from how I see him. If you think the Spirit of God has power, you should see it as I see it. Oh, that we would have that real hope in trusting him. It's a group of boys who we influenced enormously that we're training. None of them are here. Not one of them has come. And John Davis, the organist, he's not here either. He wouldn't join them. Do you know why they're not here? And they all said they would. They loved David Davis. They had enormous admiration for him, and none of them had turned up. They all said this. We've got a service today in the lunch hour in town. There'll be 40 or 50 non-Christians come in. It's where he'd want us to be. That's just fantastic, isn't it? That's how to remember his life, isn't it? I don't know whether to say I'm proud of those boys. I don't know whether to say that David Davis would be proud of those boys. But they've understood it. They show that they remember him by doing the works that he did, by reaching people for Christ. Wouldn't it be incredible? What a great memory if we went back to Mount and found out some girl who's a drug addict and they'll be there, or some businesswoman or they'll be there, some man who's a drunkard and they'll be there, has come to Jesus Christ while we were in this funeral. I know in heaven which one David Davis will think is the more impressive service. Or that we would have a heart like this great man had and learn from his life of faith.
Thanks, Steve, for that great word, stirring word. And just pray that the Lord root it in our hearts today. We are coming to the close of our service, and I'd like to invite you to sing this final hymn together, "The Splendor of the King, Clothed in Majesty, Let All the Earth Rejoice." How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? Let's stand. Worship the Lord as we close.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, all earth rejoice, all earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at
of God's presence here. Before Myrie and Thomas from Newport comes to close the service in prayer, may I remind you that you are welcome to stay for refreshments. We've had a number of folk working very hard. Please don't rush away. Please stay, and the refreshments will be served in the back room there. Thank you, Myrie.
Well, will you please be seated? Glyn has said I have 2 minutes, and pardon? Oh, one. But you know, there's something very similar about Wales and Congo. The 2 minutes is an amazing. Have you been in prayer meetings where people have said, "Lord, make this feel like eternity"? Well, I'm not going to do that. But Glyn did ask me to share one or two things. Yesterday, I was in a minister's fellowship in Newport, and mentioned to the guys there that I was coming here today. And first comment was, "Do you remember being in the Bala conference when David Davis came to speak about his memories of the revival?" And well, how great is our God? It certainly wasn't about David Davis. It wasn't just about revival in the Congo. It was about the greatness of God changing lives, changing Christian lives. Confession of sin, repentance amongst God's people. And it truly was an amazing meeting. The meeting didn't stop when David finished speaking. One led in prayer, another led in prayer, somebody sang, there was more prayer. And David himself closed the meeting, and he told me later he very rarely prayed in Welsh, but he thought that God revived the tongue within him. And he prayed that God would revive each and every one of us. I was a young pastor going back to Pont de Dulles, and I needed some kind of blessing, some kind of revival in my heart to go back. And it was passed on to so many through David's ministry. Second comment yesterday in the minister's fellowship, and this was really amazing. A minister, David George, said to me, "My wife was converted, was led to the Lord by David Davis. She was 6 years of age, Liz Hiscox. Her parents were involved in a Pentecostal church, I think it was in Abertasug. David was the visiting preacher for the day, and this little six-year-old girl was just taken up with this visiting preacher. Usually visiting preachers would want to dart off home, but apparently he said, "Oh, I'll come back for a bit of supper." He was invited to do so. This little girl asked if she could stay up for supper, and her parents said okay. And before he went, he picked Liz up. She sat on his lap. I mean, health and safety wouldn't allow that today, would it? And he told her how important it was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told her how she could become a Christian. And then he sang with her. And Liz's testimony to this day, she was 6 years of age then, she's in her 50s, I think, now. Her testimony was, as he sang these lines from this hymn, "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." She said, Jesus came. And she always believed that Jesus came to anybody's heart as you sang those two lines. David had led her to the Lord. Well, I mean, that was his heart for children. I want to close. I was given this book, well, not this particular book, but given the book, With God in Congo Forests. I was given my first copy by David. I was in a student conference. And student conferences, UCCF in the 80s, were all missionary conferences because Lindsay Brown had just become our staff worker. Every conference was a missionary conference. And this particular missionary conference, Michael Griffiths gave the missionary address. And here was the polite Englishman giving the missionary address. And then Charles Marsh spoke, and then David Davis spoke. Well, after David had spoke, Michael Griffiths had said in his talk, a little bit like George Verwer has said here, we mustn't put these guys on a pedestal, you know. And David Davis told us about the rebellion and the Simbas and how he was rescued, and then the revival. And I just thought, all of a sudden, we have heroes here in Wales. We have heroes round and about us who have known God's power. And he was giving out these little books, With God in Congo Forests. So we all had one. I lost mine. This year, went down to the church library, and somebody dumped a box, and things like that get on my nerves as a pastor. Why didn't you put the books tidy? But they dumped a box, so I thought, well, I'll tidy the box as I've got nothing to do for the next week. And I came across this, With God in Congo Forest, with a nice posh cover on it, signed by David Davis, and I thought, where's this come from? So I made a few inquiries. It came from the library of Pastor George Griffiths in Cumtor. His grandson is a member with us, and he was getting rid of his father's books, and here it was. And on a very wet afternoon in August, I just sat in the church library and read the whole thing in one go. They're not David's words, they're Pastor Edoti's words, but I thought they were great words to close with. David was the official translator of Pastor Edoti when he came over to speak here. I've told you a few things in order to encourage you to pray. I am convinced God helped us in answer to your prayers. I would also encourage you to look beyond this world. We're only here for a limited time, friends. We shall soon gather in our Father's home. There will be no language barrier. At present, you and I communicate through my interpreter. That was David. We shall need no interpreters in heaven. You have asked God to save souls in Congo. In heaven, you will be introduced to people who have come to Christ through your prayers. Let us look forward to that day. Let us close our meeting by singing a hymn known to you and to me. I'll sing first in Swahili, and then you can join in the chorus in English. And just imagine David and Pastor Edoti singing their hearts out in the close of those meetings as they went throughout the whole of UK and mobilized more prayer. But they didn't just mobilize more prayer. What I'm told of those meetings by one who was stirred, one called Colin Nicholas, was mobilized to go. And I'm surprised that it's me, not George Verwer, telling you in this meeting, is there anybody here who is still willing to go? There are still opportunities in the Congo. We're praying as church leaders in Newport. WEC needs leaders in Europe, leaders in Africa. Is there anybody sitting here and you're stirred not just to go to the Kingsway, that's needed, and to go to other places? Congo? China? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have heard of a trophy of your grace this afternoon. We thank you for the privilege of knowing him. We thank you for the privilege of fellowship with him. We thank you of how he stirred us to pray not only for our own land and our own villages and our own towns, but Lord, he took us out of the box that we can sometimes be here in Wales, and he made us think of Congo. He made us think of places, Lord, we couldn't even say the names. And Lord, he introduced us to people, and he introduced us to places that one day we will be together with these folks in heaven. We thank you for the international purposes of God that gripped his heart. We thank you for the universal faith that he had and trust in a God who is bringing to himself people from all tongues, all peoples, all nations. And Lord, we do thank you that now he's in that international choir. He and his dear wife are singing salvation to God and to the Lamb. And Lord, we pray that there will be some folks here, Lord, from Swansea, who, yes, will go to the Kingsway, Lord, who will go to the Havard, who will go, Lord, to the villages and towns and the valleys of this land, but, oh Lord, that will also be willing to cross the barriers and to stand in partnership with the church in the Congo, to stand in partnership with the church in China, and to give and to learn and to serve you in international communities. Oh Lord, we pray, if there's anybody here this afternoon that you are working in their hearts to serve here at home or overseas, Lord, location we know is always secondary, but serving you wherever you will call them, wherever you will lead them, Lord, we pray that you will, your call will be heard here this afternoon. Lord, we thank you that we can now commit each other, shall we say, with each other and for each other, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.